Welcome, Westgate Chapel. Won't you join us in worshiping?
Come on.
Jesus now. Good morning, church family. You guys may have a seat. It's great to see your faces. My name is Julianne. I work here at Westgate as our Outreach and Missions Director, and I'm just happy to see you. And I want to welcome you. We would love, on your way in, this is the way we're doing things these days, is that you pick up your first booklet as well as a connection card. We have pens out there at the tables. And that is just how we're managing our sermon notes and things like that. I do want to say a special good morning to our live stream friends. Good morning, family. All of this is available at westgatechapel.org/livestream. You'll find the sermon notes and the connection card. And so the connection card we'd like everybody to fill out. We love to get a pulse on how our people are doing, if you have questions about the church, as well as how we can be praying for you. And if you are a guest, I would also like to ask you to fill that out. And instead of dropping it in the back like we normally do, we would love for you to take it to our guest center. And so in the back, or in the main lobby, we have someone ready to greet you, answer any questions you have about the church, as well as a small gift for you. As far as what we're talking about today, I get to tell you something that I love about life and Toledo. And so if you know me, you know I am a people person. I love people. Yep, definitely a people person. And I love the world and that there are people from all around the world in Toledo, Ohio. There are immigrants here, refugees, and then tons of international students. And so something that I get to work with is our international friends at Westgate Chapel. And at the University of Toledo this semester, we're down a little bit, there's only about 1,500 international students from about 70 different countries right now. And that's because you guys know the world has changed. And so we as a church value welcoming students, welcoming internationals, having relationships with them. And so this morning I have my friend JJ here. She's gonna come on out. And she is one of our international friends, Westgate Chapel students, and she's just going to share a story about God working in her life. So she became a Christian about 4 years ago and has been walking with Jesus, and tell us where you're from, how old are you, what are you doing in Toledo, how long have you been here, give us your life.
Okay, thank you so much for having me here today, this morning. My name is Jalene Moti, I also go by JJ. I'm a third year studying mechanical engineering at the University of Toledo. I just turned 21 yesterday.
Yay, woohoo! Yeah!
And like I said, I'm an international student from Ethiopia, and my family is still back home. And yeah.
Anything else? Lives in this capital city just outside. How do you say the capital city of Ethiopia?
Addis Ababa.
Addis Ababa.
Close enough.
Keep working on it. And will you just share what it's been like as an international student being in Toledo? Corona hit. You guys, we all lived through this experience. What was that like for you as an international student? And then what has that done with your faith in God over these past many months?
Yeah, so when the pandemic first hit, the university kind of gave a sudden urge for students to move out. And that was not an option for me because I couldn't like pack my things and go back home. So I was a little worried about that. And I called my parents, my mom and dad. They're like, it's going to be okay. Probably the university will do something for international students. And thank God that they did. They gave us a housing that we can stay in for like throughout the pandemic and for the summer also. So that was very good. And like, I didn't worry about that anymore. And my roommate at that time, she was gonna go back to her family, but I was like okay with that in the beginning. And I didn't know that I'll be all alone, but God kind of held her back, I would like to think, and that she stayed with me throughout the pandemic. We were in separate rooms, but like rooms right next to each other. And I had the room alone to myself, which was great because I got to spend a lot more time with God because I wouldn't normally be praying in a room. She might be like sleeping. So I would wake up early in the morning, just have a really good time with Jesus and jump into devotionals and all that stuff. And in the evenings, I would like watch a short sermon that would really convict me about like and just challenge my faith and all that. So that room was like a blessing that God prepared for me, even though I was like a lot away from home. So, yeah.
Yeah, you all summer long you were sharing how God was providing and you kept growing and we got to watch you grow in faith and as you were praying. And other things we did this summer is we, as our International Friends Westgate Chapel ministry, we made sure that we were still doing stuff. That's a value. We want to make sure our international friends have connections. And so you tell us some of the fun things we did this summer. What was your favorite maybe part of working international friends all throughout the summer, and what did that mean to you and your family?
Yeah, so in the beginning, we just started with Bible studies on Sundays, like at 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and it kept going. Like Jules and Josh, they're so great. They were just present every Sunday just to have Bible study and just share the Word of God with us. And then we somehow decided to like start playing sports right after Bible study, which was great because then we like kind of get to move around and like not stay at home all day. And so Thursdays and Sundays we would have Bible study, but like Thursday and Sunday afternoons we'll just play sport and just be like, they're always so present with us, and just that helped us connect more with them. And my dad came during a pandemic, which is another separate story on its own, to visit me, and Jules kind of invited us to her home just to have like dinner with my friends and my dad when he came to visit me. I think that kind of gave him the reassurance that I was loved here and that there are people that can take care of me here. So that was a reassurance for my dad and my mom and like my family back home. So
yeah, it was such a treat to have your dad here, and it just felt fun knowing that we, like the global church, this man loves Jesus, we are working together to shepherd people, right? We're growing together, we get to pray together, and just it was such a special gift to have your family with us, and then we have friends from all over the world just eating meals together, growing, and being that. And so that is one of the values of Westgate Chapel, is to be welcomers, to invite them into our families. Many students are so isolated. They only stay with the people from the country. They're only on campus. Most don't have cars. There's so many barriers to real Christian community. And so as a Christian sister, I've loved just growing with you, praying with you, serving with you. And this is an opportunity we want to invite you guys to jump in. And so as we go into the Thanksgiving season, this is one of our many on-ramps for iFriends Westgate Chapel, is our big iFriends Thanksgiving dinner. And so in 4 weeks from today, we are going to attempt the Thanksgiving dinner. Obviously, we have to translate it a little bit. Doesn't quite make sense during the pandemic, but we have come up with a way that we think will be both honoring to us as the church and to the government, as well as the international students, because they are just craving connections. And so on the November 22nd, we're going to invite our international students to come in. We'll do a socially distanced program in here like normal. And then we're going to ask host families, instead of the big party in the atrium like we do, we're going to instead have everybody host different classrooms. And so we'll have the full fix-ins of Thanksgiving and talk about history and culture and what are we most thankful for? The answer is Jesus. We get to share about his love too at this dinner. And so we are asking you guys to pray for this event, pray for international students, as well as pray about being a table host. That is our greatest ask. As we've been talking to the university leaders who work with international students, as well as all our community partners, global opportunities, et cetera, there is a need for these meaningful connections off campus, real people, real homes, real connections. And so we are asking, if you would sign up to be a table host, would you consider giving your evening? We'll provide the food, you provide the plates, we'll give you a classroom, and just a chance to really open your hearts in a safe way to some international people. And so that's coming up. We have a table out in the atrium, as well as everything is available, westgatechapel.org/events, the ways to sign up. And as we get table hosts, that means how many students we can invite. And so that's kind of pressing. We'd love for you to sign up, and we'll make sure you're trained and have everything you need. And so that's what I have. I hope you guys join. I also forgot I was supposed to mention membership class is coming up in a couple weeks. If you want to find out more about Westgate Chapel, westgatechapel.org/events. That's another thing. But before we go back into musical worship, JJ has offered to just pray us back and pray over our church. And so will you guys join me in prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this Sunday that we come here and just get to hear your word and just worship who you are, our God, our Father, and our encourager. I pray that you bless this church and the people and everyone that's in this church, and that they get to show the light that you have given them to people outside of the church, to international students, to people that they get to meet outside of the church, dear Lord. I pray that you encourage their hearts, fill their hearts with your light, that they get to be a mirror. I'm sorry. And just bless the people in this church, dear Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ.
You guys stand and join us to celebrate what God's doing, and we give him praise.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. And you came along, and you put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing is better than you. Yes, I know it's true, and I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. The God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
Better than you, there's nothing, no, better than you.
Come on. Oh, there's nothing.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
He's turning grace. You turn grace into God.
Wherever God, that is our prayer, that is our heart's desire this morning, that we would be willing to give up whatever, or whatever it costs, God, whether it's financial, whether it's our time, maybe someone in our life that's holding us back from you, God, may we give up whatever it looks like to follow you, to follow hard after you. And I pray that you would just teach us what that looks like this morning and just instill in our hearts a desire to do more and more of that each and every day. God, there is a lost and desperate world that is in great need of you, Lord. You have told us we are the light of the world, and we need to follow hard after you in order to be that light. There's no other choice here. No other choice at all, Lord. We love you. We thank you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, again, good morning, church family, and again, good morning to all of you who are at home watching online. We're grateful that you've chosen to worship with us today. For those of you that may be new to Westgate, I just want to let you know we've been going through a series together entitled First, Continuing the Unfinished Journey, and we're talking about what it looks like for us to put God first in every area of our lives. And this is all tied to something we call the Unfinished Journey here at this church. We've been going through what we're calling our Unfinished Vision and Generosity Initiative over this past year, where we are talking about how we put God first in leading us in the vision that he has for our church, but also in the area of our resources as we as a church family work together towards common goals to accomplish the vision that God has put before us. And as you came in today, you probably received a booklet or grabbed one of these off the table, and would encourage you to take that. You can use it this morning to follow along with our sermon notes, but also in there is all of the information that you could possibly find about the Unfinished Initiative and the various different aspects of this journey and vision that we are on together as a church. But I wanted to let you know that as we wind down this series, next Sunday is going to be our Commitment Sunday, and this is going to be where we come together again as a church to make commitments before the Lord for this coming year with the Generosity Initiative. And for those of you that were here last year, that were not here last year when we kicked off this series, all of us as a church made commitments together, generosity commitments for 2 years. And maybe you have been here at Westgate, you've been hearing about the vision, but you weren't here with us when we kicked this off. Would love for you to just prayerfully take time to consider how God would have you also to be a part. Inside of your booklets, you'll see that there is a card that looks like this. This is our commitment card. And we're each going to be bringing these next Sunday as we celebrate what God has been doing in this past year, but also recommit ourselves to what God desires to do through us in this coming year. And so we would love for you to consider joining us in this journey if you are new. As well, we've been talking about the fact that there are those this past year that made commitments, but maybe have gone through difficult times when it comes to the pandemic. Job losses and all sorts of things have affected people and even their financial resources. And so really want to encourage you to do what we have been doing all along. When it comes to generosity and what Scripture calls us to, God calls us to go to him, to ask what he would have us to do, and to do so based off of the resources that he has actually given to us. And so I've talked with some people who say, you know, I just feel this guilt because I haven't been able to fulfill my commitment because of the change that has happened with my resources. And church family, I want you to know, if you find yourself in that position, it is okay. The point is that we are continually going to God saying, God, according to what you have given, what step of faith do you want me to take right now? And what level is that? And so I just encourage you to consider that. For some of you, you may just be confirming the commitment that God has asked you to do, or making a new one. As well, there are those of you, I know that I am thinking and praying through, you know, does God desire me to do more? Whatever it may be, we want to come together as a church family this next week, not only to celebrate what God is doing, but to really take a stamp together as a church and say, God, we are committing ourselves in this next year to do this, to accomplish the vision that you have given to us. And so I'd encourage you to take a look at that. Bring these cards with you. We'll have more next week. But we would love for our whole church family to join us. And so even if you're at home and online, we would love for our church family to come next Sunday and to be here present so that we can do this together together as a church family. With the pandemic, we are going to make a couple of shifts and adjustments. Our kids ministry is still going to be meeting just in a different place in the building than they normally do. So I really encourage you, if you have kids, be sure to register this week. But we are also going to open up our gymnasium with a live stream for those that maybe haven't been comfortable coming back yet, to have another larger space where people can participate. But we would love to do this together as a church family. And so I invite you to come and join us again next week. Now, as we've been going through this series entitled First, we have been asking ourselves the question the entire time, is Jesus merely important to you, or is he truly first in your life? And the idea behind this is that as we've been looking at Colossians chapter 1, it says that Jesus is preeminent. In other words, that he is before all things. The idea of Jesus being first and not just important is that he's not just one among many things on a list of important things in our life, but he is the most important. He is the one that guides the decisions that we make and the priorities of our lives. And last week, we asked ourselves this question: are you willing to give up something that you love for something that you love more? As we've been studying the scriptures again together, there is the idea of, are we willing to give up things that we love, like our time and the way that we use it, our talent and our resources? Are we willing to give up those things that we love for something or someone that we love more, for the purposes of God? And we wrestled with another difficult question last week that you'll see here on the screen, which is this: am I addicted to the leisure of American culture in a way that numbs me to the things of the kingdom? We acknowledge that we live in a culture today that is addicted to leisure and to comforts. And oftentimes, as we pursue those things, it numbs us to the very things that God desires for us, because the world and its pleasures become our priority over God. And this morning, I would like us to dig into that a little deeper. We're going to be moving out of Colossians chapter 1 just for 1 week, and we're going to spend some time in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. But this morning, I want to address the issue of resources and money and what the scripture says about that directly. And now, I know that any time this gets brought up in a church, there's an uncomfortability that happens about talking with it, not only from the congregation, but also from the lead pastor. And there's an uncomfortability for a number of reasons. There have been abuses throughout church history when it comes to pastors and or churches talking about money and what they do with money. I can remember as a young child growing up watching numerous TV evangelists get themselves in lots of trouble because of taking people's money that they had given for the Lord's work and using it for their own purposes, you know, wearing the nicest clothes, driving the best cars, having their own private jets, staying in five-star suites every time they go to a hotel. I mean, you would see misuse and abuses, and it's caused people to have this uncomfortability in the church, even talking about this issue. I remember as a college student going to the Honda Center where the Mighty Ducks would play their hockey out in California, and when I went to this conference where there's the evangelist that was going to be there, and he got up and he started talking about money, and like the whole service was kind of okay, but when he started talking about money, like, it was like grimy. You just wanted to wipe the yuck off you. It was like, you know, all he kept talking about was how give your money and God's going to give you twofold, threefold, hundredfold. He's going to bless you with even more. All these empty promises that you'd get rich if you would just give your money. And it's abuses like this that cause us to not like to talk about this in churches. There's also the issue of financial anxiety. There are many people that struggle with debt or having bills that exceed their income, or maybe they've had unexpected circumstances. And what inevitably ends up happening is that because of this, there is almost this sense of guilt when we talk about money in the church because, well, maybe I can't do my part, and so it's uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about it. And then there are also those who just believe in their heart that anytime the church talks about money, that the church, all they want is to get their money from you and nothing, or get your money from you, and that's nothing else that they desire. And in all my years growing up in the church, this uncomfortability that the congregation feels causes an uncomfortability for the pastors that stand in the pulpit and have to preach. And the reason is because we don't want to be labeled as those people that are just simply trying to get money. I can remember growing up that I never heard it talked about in the pulpit inside of my church. The only time it got brought up is when the church fell on hard times, was having a hard time making ends meet, and then inevitably they would get up and almost guilt you to try to give more so that they wouldn't have to fire somebody or so that they could keep the lights on. And it's not the way that you should ever go about talking about money or resources in the church. Pastors are afraid to offend. And I'll be honest with you. When I stand in this pulpit and I talk about it, I feel that pressure. I see all your eyes staring at me going, what's he going to say? I want you to know what I'm going to say. I want to teach you what God's word says this morning. Because what Jesus says in the Bible about money is so important for us to understand. I want you to think about it this way. There are over 500 verses in the Bible that talk about faith and that talk about prayer. Over 500 of them. And yet, there are roughly 2,350 verses on money. Money is the subject of 28% of Jesus' parables. Now, some people argue that it's 40, how they delineate it. I choose to go with the lesser number because it's still pretty impressive. 28% of Jesus' parables are about money. About one-third of all of his teaching in the New Testament covered this topic. Do you realize that Jesus talks more about money than he does about love, than he does about heaven, than he does about hell, than he does even about prayer? The only thing in Scripture that is talked about more by Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. And so it pushes us to ask ourselves this question. Why would Jesus spend so much time talking about money? Is he hard up for cash? Certainly not, right? Jesus, the one who can turn water into wine, who can do anything, he is God himself, not hard up for cash. Is this desire to make our lives miserable and to take from us the things that are hard earned by us? Certainly not. I think that as we look in the passage of scripture we have today in Luke chapter 12, what we're going to see is that he has something for us, but he also wants to warn us deeply about something. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. If you got it on your phone, scroll there with me. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. You'll also see it on the screen, and you can follow along here with me. Let's dive in and begin together. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, being Jesus, right? Jesus standing in a crowd with his disciples, teaching and talking to people, and someone in the crowd says to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to this man, Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, now turning to the crowd, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, let's just tear apart the very beginning context of this for a minute. Why would someone in a crowd ask Jesus about dividing the inheritance? Well, he calls him teacher, and Jesus was a rabbi. And what we know is that rabbis also served a function that was kind of like a county judge. In judicial situations, some things, even financial things, would be brought to a rabbi. They would listen, and they would give a verdict to these issues. And so this man calls out to Jesus and says, hey, teacher, my brother needs to divide the inheritance with me. And he wants Jesus to give an answer. But what Jesus actually realizes in this conversation is that Jesus isn't, or that this man is just kind of playing a game, and Jesus isn't going to play the game. This man isn't just asking for a fair shake in the inheritance. What he's asking for is something else. And so we see that Jesus actually turns to the crowd and he makes a statement to them. What does he say? He says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. He says this because he recognizes this man doesn't want just the inheritance divided, but he wants more. There's a greed that is behind the statement that this man makes. And when Jesus says, take care, it's not like what we would think of in our culture. When you say take care to somebody, it's usually like, hey, somebody's leaving your house. You're like, hey, take care, drive safe, have a great day, right? That's the kind of the terminology that we would use. But when Jesus says, take care, what he actually means is this. He means watch out. You need to be careful. You need to be on your guard, literally watch all around you. And he says to be on guard, because all covetousness is a warning against all kinds of greed. Covetousness is a warning against all kinds of greed. What he says to this man or to this group of people is that one's life does not exist in the abundance of their possessions. And I can think of no greater statement that could be made even to our American culture today. Can you think of anything more that American people need to hear? That abundance of possessions. One's life does not exist in the abundance of possessions. We live in a culture, American culture today, that is centered on how we can garner all the wealth and all the things and materialism that we possibly can for ourselves in order to make our lives filled and happy. And literally in this passage, with what Jesus says, Jesus comes against the American way of life, the abundance of possessions, and his charge and his warning is this: be on guard. Covetousness is a hunger and a thirst for more experiences, more stuff, more possessions, things that will make you filled. Be on guard, because while you think that it's going to give you something that you enjoy, it is also going to take something from you. It is a danger, and here is why. Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. Jesus continues, and it says, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards the Lord. Jesus tells this parable to make the example and tells a story about a guy who had an incredible year. No doubt it was an agriculture society. He had such a great year. He had more crops than he knew what to do with. The passage tells us that he had years worth of supply. And so this man's idea is that what he's going to do is tear down the barns he has, because there's no way he can get it all into his barns. He's going to build even bigger barns so that he can store it up. And then what does it say he's going to do? He's going to sit back and he's going to chill. He's going to look at everything that he's got. He's going to lay back in his lazy boy. He's going to pull up a lemonade. He's going to watch his big screen TV. He is going to love life. He's going to go on extravagant vacations. Why? Because he has so much that he has accumulated for himself. He's going to store it up in these large barns, even for the future. But what does God do? God calls him a fool. He says, you fool. And fool is a strong word in the Bible. It's not a simple one like what gets tossed around in our culture today. We'll call people a fool for anything. Psalms says that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And oftentimes when we see this word used in Scripture, when the word fool is used, you are talking about someone who has disregarded the ways of God. There is a foolishness, an extreme foolishness to the choices that they have made. And this is exactly what that man has done. Why is he such a fool? He was a rich man. His crops had produced plentifully for him. Years worth of goods laid up. And look at what he thought to himself. It's revealing. Listen again to what he says. He says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Look at how many times the word I is used in this passage. And notice as well, not once does he seek for how what he has could possibly bless other people. Not once does he ever consider and go to God in prayer and say, God, how would you have me to utilize the things that you have given to me? The focus is fully on himself. He's hit the good life. He's living the dream. And God calls him a fool. And the ultimate foolishness that we see here is that he has laid up treasure for himself at the expense of God. And what we see and that Jesus teaches us in this passage is that greed robs us from a rich and a growing relationship with God. There was a psychologist and a professor at Cal State University, Irvine, who decided that he was going to do a study to see the effects of money and greed on people and what it actually does to us. And so he set up this experiment where he took two people and he put them together and he had them playing a game of Monopoly together. And as they're playing this game of Monopoly together, one of them he determined was going to receive double the benefit in everything that he did in the game. Every time he passed go, instead of collecting $200, he collected $400. Every time he had to collect rent, he would get double the rent. When he would throw the dice, he threw two, the other person had to throw one. And he said, you know, as we went through this and you began to see there was something interesting that happened with the man that was winning the game and collecting all the goods and all of the resources. He was getting all of the properties. He had all of the money. But as the game went on, there was a change in his character. He began to get chirpy with the person across from at the table. I have money for everything. You're going to lose all of your money soon. I have so much money, I'm going to buy out this whole board. I'm pretty much untouchable at this point. I have no need of you, no need of anybody. I own everything. And what it revealed in this study is that money began to turn even this person's heart to this place of feeling as though they didn't need anything else except for the riches that they had. And think about the point that Jesus makes here also for us, because the fool is the one who puts material greed and possessions first in their life, even before God. And one of the things as we read about money and greed in Scripture, it is the one thing that often will come between us and our understanding of our dependence and our need for God. And Jesus begins to point that out. This past week, as I was spending time preparing for this message, I've been reading a book entitled God and Money. And in this book, it's written by a couple of Harvard graduates, and these Harvard graduates came to Christ and they spent time researching everything that the Bible has to say about money, from Old Testament to New Testament, to really understand what was being taught in Scripture. And one of the things that they identified is that there are three mindsets that of how people deal with money. And these are your first fill in the blanks in your notes. Three mindsets that they see of how people deal with money, and we even see this in Scripture. Number one is this, is that we have people that are spenders. Spenders represent most people in the American culture. A spender is someone who pursues the greatest possible present consumption, how I can enjoy today the most that I possibly can. Spenders value enjoyment today. The other type of mindset, number two, is that of a saver. A saver. A saver is someone who strives to limit consumption. They increase the accumulation of wealth because it's about security for tomorrow, less than about the joy for today. Now, I have a question for you. A little bit of vulnerability. Who here this morning would consider and be honest and say, I am a spender. I love to spend money. Come on, let's be honest. Look at that. Some of you guys, first service, man, they're a bunch of liars. They wouldn't put their hands up. Some people are like me, you know, like feeling guilty about it because we go, hey, man, that kind of spending mentality, we would might put a stigma and say that's not good. Now let me ask this question. How many are savers? How many people? Yeah, look at you with pride, right? Put that hand right out. Everybody look at me because that feels like the responsible thing to say. I can tell you that growing up in my life, I have found myself in both camps and sometimes at both times. As a young kid, I spent everything. First credit card I got, maxed that puppy out. I wanted to spend everything I had. Anytime money hit me, it burned a hole in my pocket, I would find a way to spend it. As I've grown older, I have this desire to pay off debt, to save up for the future, to try to be wise. But I still struggle daily with the idea of saving and spending and saving and spending. And here's the thing, what we begin to see is that there is a mentality that gets in the place that spenders and savers often are thinking about what their resources can do for them. The guy in the story, though we would say the saver is the responsible one, the guy in the story was saving things up, storing it up in barns, but that's not the mindset that Jesus is looking for. The other mindset that these gentlemen talk about is the mindset number three of a servant. A servant. A servant sees themselves serving God. When a servant limits not only consumption, but also their wealth building. They see money as a tool to provide for needs, to enjoy, but also to plan. Not thinking about today or tomorrow, but forever. The question they often ask is, how can I use what I have been given for the purposes of the kingdom of God? And what these gentlemen from Harvard Business School found is that money mindset is driven by what we think the ultimate purpose of money is, either for immediate enjoyment and long-term security, which focuses on us, or for God's purposes in my life, his plan, and his mission in the world that he calls me to participate in. As you think about this passage, you might say to yourself, I don't have a problem of needing bigger barns. I'm not that guy in the story. I just want to fill up my tiny little barn. But the issue here is this. Jesus goes further. He goes from talking to the man to talking to the crowd, where he warns them to be on guard against covetousness and greed. Why? The warning is because it will rob you of your relationship with God if you allow it to. And then he turns to his disciples and he gets a little bit more personal with them. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, or what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? You see, the word that is used here as Jesus is speaking to his disciples is this word. He says, don't be anxious about your life. Not just worry, right? When we think of worry, it's like we worry about a million different things. But the word anxious carries a little bit more weight to it. The idea of the word anxious is the idea of air literally being choked out of you. What Jesus is saying is, why are you allowing yourself to be consumed by these things, with worry about your resources, with worry about food or clothing for your body? You see, what he acknowledges is the things that we are often anxious about. And the things we're often anxious about are this: can I do what I want, and will I have what I need? Can I do what I want, and will I have what I need? Will I have enough to have fun, but I will also have enough to be taken care of? And what is Jesus' response? He says, look at the birds of the air. Consider them. Consider how small and insignificant they are, even in life. They often go by without us even seeing them. And he says, yet your heavenly Father sees them, and he cares for them. And how much more important are you than even they? And then Jesus continues, Luke 12, verse 27 through 31. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. He uses the comparison of Solomon. He says, Solomon, in all of his glory, who had all of the riches and all of the wealth and vastness that this world could provide, he says, not even he was clothed like the lilies of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. And yet, within this, he looks and he says, if God will clothe the grass this way, again, how much more important are you? How much more will he clothe you? What does he say? Oh, you of little faith. And the issue, especially when it becomes our money and our resources, is that we are often putting our faith in the things of this world and what it can do for us, rather than trusting in God and in his provision. And he points this out to those who are listening. And then what does he say? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, or be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. Jews, all of the unbelievers, everybody in this world seeks after these things, but your Father knows that you need them. I love that in this passage, he is referred to God as God throughout the entire thing until he gets to this point, and he changes his phraseology. And what does he say? He says, your Father knows that you need them. He takes our relationship with God and reminds us of how personal it is. Your Father knows you. He sees you. He cares for you. And so what does he encourage them to do? rather than to worry and pursue all of these things, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added. It's also said in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom. The kingdom of God is his rule and reign. What he is calling us to do is to seek to live, not for ourselves, but to live under God's loving rule and his loving reign in every area of our life. And then these things will be added to you. He will care for you. He continues in Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Read that again. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It would serve us well to spend time dwelling on the depth of that statement. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is a far greater value in the kingdom of God than in the kingdom of this world. The things that God desires to give you as you join him and you live your life with him first in your life, the value of that life far outweighs anything that this world could possibly offer you. What does he say? He says, sell your possessions. He doesn't say sell all of them. He doesn't say don't enjoy. He doesn't say don't spend some on yourself. Don't do nice things. He doesn't say don't store up for the future. But what he is doing is calling us to a mindset that thinks about what is it that God desires for us to do with our resources, putting God first. He says, sell your possessions. We see the context of the book of Acts where people were selling their property, giving it to the apostles for the expansion of the gospel, joining God in his work of taking the good news through the world. Why? Because you can't take it with you. He encourages his people to take care of the needy, both physically and spiritually, and to be generous because of how God has been generous toward us. Because of what we have received from Jesus Christ, use everything that we have, our time, talent, and our resources for the purpose of making sure that people know Jesus. Why? The very bottom line. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice, Jesus isn't after your money. He does not need it. But what he is after is your heart. And Jesus knows that one of the greatest trip-ups we face in this life is our pursuit of materialism and wealth for ourselves that we use to replace God, finding our comfort and our security and our satisfaction in the things of this world rather than in him. Why does he invite us to join him this way, seeking him with how to use the treasure that he has given us? Not because he wants our money, but because he desires our heart. Our pursuit of worldly treasure is the result of not finding our satisfaction in him and trusting in him. And how we view our treasure reveals everything we need to know about the condition of our hearts. So I want to ask you this question this morning. What does your treasure say about what is first in your heart? When you look at your treasure and your resources and how you view it, what does your treasure say about what is first in your heart? And I want us to wrestle with this. What does it look like to put God first in our heart, specifically in this area of our life? I think it looks like this. Write this down. To live as if Jesus rules and eternity is real. To live our lives in the area of our resources. To live as if Jesus rules and eternity is real. I want to unpack that for just a second as we close. Jesus rules. We talk all the time in the church about the sovereignty of God. It's a big word, right? What does it basically mean? The sovereignty of God means that we believe God is in control of all things. We would easily say in the church often, we generally accept that God is sovereignly in control of all things. The universe, he's in control of nature, he's in control of kings and kingdoms, of blessing, of even hardship that we experience in this life. God is in control. However, oftentimes as Christians, we are loath to allow him sovereignty over our paychecks, over our personal vacation plans, and over our material comforts. We so easily will say, God, we know that you're in charge of all things, but it is very difficult at times to allow God to have sovereign control of every aspect of our lives, specifically when it comes to money and our resources. And I will tell you that in my life, this is a daily and constant wrestling. Even as a pastor, it is very easy to look at the resources that we, Rochelle and I, receive as our own, to say and to make our own plans and to do our own things. And it is a constant battle to push against the way that this culture shapes our mindset, that it's about our joy and our satisfaction and our fulfillment. When Jesus says, would you take a look at what I have given you, and would you consider first how I desire for you to use this for my purposes, so that people would know me? Are we the type of people that will live as if Jesus rules? Living as if Jesus rules means allowing his sovereignty to be over the whole of my life, my time, my talent, and my treasure. It means Jesus is first before all things. It means that I ask him first what he would have me to do for the purposes of his kingdom. But number two, we should live as if Jesus rules, but also as though eternity is real. And the scriptures make this abundantly clear. You can't take it with you. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal. There is a foolishness to thinking that we're storing all these things up. I mean, think of the parable that Jesus tells about this man where he's accumulated all this wealth, kicks his feet back, is enjoying it, and God comes and says, you fool, your life is taken from you today, right? Can't take it with you. It's worthless. Whose is it now? It's left behind. It was used for no possible good purpose. We need to be living as though eternity is real, understanding that one day our life will be gone. We can't take our riches with us, but the truth is, as followers of Jesus Christ, our greatest purpose, our greatest calling, our greatest mission is to be a part of his kingdom work in this world, understanding the truth that people need Jesus. Living in light of eternity means we can't take it with us, but understanding each and every single day that we are surrounded by people that need Jesus, and God wants us to be wrestling with the question, will we put him first in the area of our time, in the area of our talents, in the area of our resources, so that we can take them and be a part of his work in leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the very reason that we're doing the Unfinished Initiative, the very passion that is pushing behind it. Are we paying off debt? Yes. Why? Why are we trying to pay off the debt of this building? Because we believe $300,000 a year should not be paid to a bank in interest, so that we can take it and begin to use it to reach more people so that they would come to know Jesus Christ in our community and throughout the world. What is the main thrust behind the Unfinished Initiative? It's the belief that God has more that he wants to do in our hearts to change us and to transform us so that we would put him first in all things, literally being his agents in this world, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world that surrounds us, not being distracted by pursuit of financial things and materialistic things that will only distract us from God and our relationship with him, that will rob us of the richness that he desires for us, but that we would place him first and experience the richness of being a part of a kingdom that will never fail, that will last forever. And that's why in Unfinished, we are talking about how we will go out and take the resources God is giving us to reach our community. We're talking about how is it that we can use God's resources that he is giving us so that we can go into the community and develop long-term relationships that will give us the opportunity to reach people that don't know Jesus. We don't want to grow as a church because we're just transferring people from other churches. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus. Amen?
we are desperately seeking God and pursuing Him together, talking about, do we put resources towards adopting area schools or starting an early learning center here at the church where we could engage in long-term relationships with people, looking at ways that Westgate Cares can not only meet the needs inside of our church, but also outside of the doors of our church, talking about how our facility could be used on a regular basis as a community center, wrestling with ideas, praying and asking God for direction. But the purpose behind it is understanding this truth is that Jesus rules and eternity is real. And that changes the way I think about my life. And my question for you is this: are you willing to go to God with open hands and ask Him how He desires for you to utilize the resources that He has given you? Will you place Him first? Literally, as Colossians 1 says, will you allow Him to be preeminent before all things in your life so that it can be used for His glory? I want you to watch this video from a family in our church. This video, they're going to share a little bit of their own journey in the Unfinished Initiative, but also what God has been teaching them and how they have seen God at work as they learn to put Him first in this area of their life. Let's watch together.
Hi, we're the Sankoviches. My name is David, and this is my wife, Kendra. We've been married for 13 years now. Yep, we've got four kids. I work for a company called Pro Football Focus, so it's a sports data analytics company. So I work from home even before all the pandemic stuff. I was working from home. We sell data to college and NFL teams, so a lot of times I'll be traveling to the different universities or NFL teams to train their team staff on using our data.
And I'm your Connections and Adult Ministries Coordinator here at Westgate Chapel, which means that I get to help people get connected, whether they're new at the church and want to learn more about Westgate, getting people involved in serving, using their spiritual gifts, and getting people connected to life groups and all the classes, adult ministry stuff. And so it's my pleasure to serve you here at Westgate.
We started coming to Westgate back in October of last year. So that was right around the time that Unfinished was really starting to get presented as a big initiative that was going on at Westgate. So it kind of coincided it really had a good time in our life when we were starting new, and it's kind of, you know, what's happened with Westgate was kind of this new direction.
I was just really impressed with how Westgate has made this like something that we really need to delve into more and go down deeper with it, and keep saying how it's not about the money, how we need a certain goal, that even if all this money was donated, like, we're not going to stop because we want everyone to participate. This is about surrendering all of your heart to the Lord and every aspect of your life. And so I was on board with that, but it was something new for me, like, oh, okay.
With her starting a new job, our financial situation was changing anyway. So that was right around the time where, like, we were making that commitment. And it was even kind of hard for us to know, okay, what are we even going to be bringing in? We're changing up babysitters. How, you know, our budget was just kind of in flux at the time. So it was kind of even hard to say, okay, you know, 10% of this equals that, you know, or whatever. Like, it was... And, you know, my job, raises were happening and different things. So, like, we were unsure what our income situation was going to be. And so even that commitment that we made was a step of faith in a way that we weren't even sure exactly what we should or what we wanted to give. But we prayed about it and we came up with a number. And I think we were just like, all right, let's just do it. And we'll trust that it's the right number. So yeah, that was, I guess, maybe the challenging part at the time. And now, I guess, looking back, it was the right number, you know? So there were definitely some months that are harder than others. But giving, tithing has always just been the top line item. Like, the first fruits, you know, go to God, and then the rest, you know, we make work, or really He makes work some months more than others. But
I just remember reminding myself of, like, Malachi chapter 3, where God is telling the nation of Israel, come back to me. And Israel's saying, what do you mean? We haven't left. And he's like, yeah, you need to repent. And they're like, why? And he says, because you're robbing me. And they're like, what are you talking about? And God's telling them how you're not bringing in the tithes and the offerings to me, and how like this was separating them from God. And God said, test me in this. And that's the only time that God says in his word to test him, like, test me in this. If you will do this giving, then I will pour out the heavens and bless you. And that doesn't always mean financial, but he'll pour out his blessings on his people. And I was like, okay, God, this is not only a heart issue, but like, you're asking me to trust you. You're asking me to give you a chance to prove yourself. And so like, okay, God, I'm gonna do this. Like writing the checks sometimes inside, you're like, ugh, which like, I'm trusting you, God. Like I'm surrendering this to you. And I'm trusting you that you're gonna be faithful to your word. And so it's been really encouraging to see like God doing that. And like, I'll get excited about little things. Like, David, like we're saving so much money on this now, or this finally went through. And he's like, well, yeah, what did you expect? And but I'm like, this is so exciting. Like God's proving himself. Just try it. Like give God a chance to prove himself. Don't be fearful. Pray and ask God for a number. Like don't try to do like a certain percent, like, oh, I have to do 10%. If you're not at 10%, that's okay. Start with whatever God's asking you to do and just give him a shot. Let him show himself to you.
Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in this way, to live our lives every single day as though Jesus rules and eternity is real. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to believe fully in your sovereignty over our lives, not just that you're in control of the things of this world, but that we would allow you sovereignty over the control of our very lives, that we would put you first in all things, before all things, that we would live with a heart and a passion and be on mission with you for your kingdom purposes, that we would live in light of eternity, recognizing the incredible gift that we have been given in your Son, Jesus Christ. Put a passion in our hearts, God, to use all of our lives to be a part of the work you are doing in this world to draw others also to a saving knowledge of your Son. Father, we thank you for your word, its instruction. We thank you for the warning that lies within of how our pursuit of worldly finances draws us from the richness of the life that you have designed for us to live with you. And so, Father, teach us, even as we evaluate our own lives in this area of our resources, help us, Father, to live biblically, but to live in a way that honors you, and to have the courage to take the steps towards you in this area of placing you first, that we can be a part of all you are doing in us and also through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Faithfulness, my hope is held in your promises. I take each step with your confidence, and I am yours. Yes, I am yours. You never fail. You your name for greater things. You will come through. You always do. I trust your name for greater things. You cleared a way in the wilderness. Brought me back from my brokenness. You took my shame and
And as we close our service, I want to invite you to be back in church family at home. Would love for you to come and celebrate with us next week as we commit ourselves to the Lord. And church family, what we're asking is that we would all take steps of growth of faith in this area of our lives. Not because the church is asking, because God asks us to. And so this week, pray, seek the Lord. Ask him, Lord, what does it look like for me to put you first in this part of my life? What step do you want me to take? And I close with these verses. Immediately following what we've been reading in our passage this morning, Jesus continues to talk with his disciples. And as he says, for there where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He continues on and says in the next verse, so stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and when he knocks. You see, as Jesus is talking with his disciples and with the crowds and helping people to understand the allure of how the things of this world draws our hearts away from God, he says, put your heart fully with me and stand and be ready because I will come and I will return again. But until that day, we are on mission with him to share the good news of Jesus and to use everything that he has given us to do so in this world. And so when you walk out these doors today, my prayer is that God would enable you to see the world around us in all of its mess and all of its chaos, that you would see it through his eyes. People that need Jesus. My prayer is that he would fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit, that you would go out from this place and that you would use everything that God has given you to share the good news that you have received in his Son with those who need to know him, and that God would do a transforming work in each of us so that even here in this church and in this community,
we would see many coming to faith in Jesus Christ, to his glory and to his honor alone. So church family, go out on mission until the day that Jesus comes again. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.